We're still studying hypocrisy from Luke 12, verse 1.
That's a perfect example.
Does anybody have anything that they've come to mind since yesterday when we studied hypocrisy so intently? Or does anybody remember what we talked about yesterday?
I did, but I forgot.
I didn't have any glaring examples.
All right. Let's go to Mark 12.
You know, the example that I see in this is it's real difficult sometimes to see your own hypocrisy. You pointed out in others.
What is it called? A community service person like a...
What?
Community service person I have to deal with.
Again, that's why the early church had the small numbers of people, so that within the Seder, there was total transparency. And where there wasn't transparency, it's obvious to see. And then it was pointed out. That's why we need each other, because we many times you cannot see your own hypocrisy. Especially... Well, we tend to, once we start to justify ourselves, then that's what it means when our conscience is seared as with a hot iron. Because it's impossible for us to see our own crap.
Yeah.
And that searing is... That's what justification does. It sears your conscience. It sears the capacity to repent. Once you've justified anything, then the justification sears the capacity to see yourself correctly. And without you ever thinking it, you are sitting in judgment constantly because you don't know that you're the chief of sinners. You think there's something good within you, so it's as natural as, and you'll have a thousand reasons not to say what's there. But again, that's why hypocrisy can't be revealed when you have a large group. It's not intended to be. And it's not intended to be revealed here in this group because we're not a Seder. But that's why your Seders must have the component of integrity. Everybody see that a little bit? All right, Mark 12.
Mark
12. Mark 12. We're studying hypocrisy. That's, remember, it says that first of all, or beyond any other thing, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Remember again, the Pharisee comes from the Hebrew word parash, a paras. And it means that you separate your life into compartments. You don't do it consciously, it's just the way the evil one works. And you don't even know that you're being a hypocrite because it's the only thing you've known. It's just as natural as breathing. But above all things, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So I'd ask you, I beg of you, to look at it seriously, not just pass it off, to see where you are not, where there's not integrity, where there's something different going in on inside you than it is without. All right, Mark 12, verse 13. Mark 12, verse 13. And they said unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Is it lawful? Is it right? Should you do it? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt you me? Bring me a coin, that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, Whose image and superscription? Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Now, why did he call what they were doing hypocrisy? They were using words. There's a scripture in Isaiah 29. It talks about this. It says that they make a man an offender for a word. It's when you joyfully find something that someone says it was a.
It probably would have been wise for them to say, hey, we hate giving our paying our taxes, but what do you think about it? That would have been a little bit more. But they wanted to try
it. They were already set up. So.
They were setting it up.
And that would be the hypocrisy, wouldn't it?
All right, let's go. We're going to take a side trip for a second. Mark 11. This is when he cursed the fig tree in the morning, or I guess it was the day before. Anyway, in verse 20, and in the morning as they passed it, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter calling remembrance saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. But that's not what that's one of the few mistranslations in King James. What it says is, Have the faith of God. have the faith of God. We start out believing in Him, but there must be a transformation where you understand that nothing that you can't, your faith is, the faith that we have is a dime a dozen. You have faith in everything. The faith that counts is the faith of God, the faith of Jesus Christ. That's why we must have the mind of Christ. That's why we must empty ourselves completely in faith before the Father. That opens the channel of faith from the Father to Christ to you. There's no blockage in the system, in the pipeline, if you will. So the faith of God is why we just went through being between the straits, from the fast of Thomas to the fast of God. Hopefully you started out on the faith of in the fast of Thomas, having faith in God, or you wouldn't even have been there. But by the end, you should have had the faith of God.
Isn't that brought about by the tribulation? That's brought about by the tribulations and suffering that confirm your lack of interest in the world, your death, whatever.
And remember, it's done at the hottest time of the year in Israel. That's pretty hot here, too. And it's when that heat and fasting, you get irritated and it reveals your true nature. That's why the ancients had the saying, in vino es veritas, in wine there is truth, because in you lose your critical judgments at a certain point in wine or alcohol, and the real you is revealed. It's not too pretty. I'm going to tell a story of Mr. Buckner.
I was hoping it wouldn't be with me.
Huh?
Go ahead.
It was at the Brooks bachelor party.
Now's your chance to object to the story on Mrs. Cook. Go out today.
Okay, this is revenge of sleep here.
And it's damn cold, too.
Well, I'm not going to go into the particulars, but I mean,
it,
what?
This is the story Tom loves to tell, but he has no governors whatsoever.
But the whole idea was there was, the, I mean, it was, a pagan could have seen it in his eyes, his true nature, and he never admitted it. But that true nature came because it was. There was a few drinks at the bachelor party. But anyway, the point of it is, that's why, I mean, all these things that we do are just the tells. So we can finally admit we're the chief of sinners. I mean, I'm certainly not any better. I know I'm the chief of sinners. But as long as you continue to keep this facade up, and if you keep it up in one place, you'll keep it up in many, then you will never know the faith of God. You'll never know the peace and the joy that that brings to the internal being, because you're no longer subject to this crap. All right. Have the faith of God. We live in this closed system. It's a closed system of cause and effect. And that affects us. That affects us in everything and every way that we have been and that we will be until we come to the end of it. The first century believers, they abandoned themselves joyfully without regard to themselves in any way. And considered. They had no modern transportation. They had no communication systems except writing something and getting it by some messenger somewhere. But they turned the world upside down in one generation. Now you've got to consider that. We have the most incredible communication systems the world has ever known. We have the travel instantaneously just about anywhere in the world. And yet the world has never been, the church has never been in a state of greater apostasy.
Yeah.
Because there's no real prophecy spoken. Because it's the abandoned life is not lived.
There's too many goodies.
A new believer can have faith in God, but the question is, can a new believer have faith of God?
Yes.
That's not the way it typically happens. So it'd be anecdotal that some.
Well, again, the problem is that it's not being taught. Faith has become an instrument for changing you and or get bettering you or you getting stuff. So faith isn't getting anything, it's being taken. It's as if you never existed before. I mean, we hear these words and they just become sounds instead of words that penetrate. Abandon yourself. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought. Take no thought. Take no thought. Abandon. Deny yourself. But we consider, continue, tiptoeing through the tulips. All right. Let's go to 1 Timothy.
Some kind of mystery here about all this. It's like, because when you say take no thought, the first thing that happens is you think about that. What does that mean, take no thought? How do I do that?
Well, here's the bottom line, and it's always a mystery until this is seen, that your mind and your emotions are your enemy. Until you see that, take no thought is impossible. Because you'll always give breath to what your mind and emotions say to you. And as long as you do that, you can't just raise up a little bit of the evil one. The whole damn thing comes up. You raise him from the deadly head wound. You have to know that your mind is evil above all things, that your mind is the only enemy of God in time and space. It's not subject to the law of God. It can't be. You will never understand. You'll never be apprehended by the revelation as long as you use your mind. You're only apprehended by the revelation when you abandon yourself, when you repent, when you see yourself as dead. Once you've seen yourself as dead, then you don't even consider taking thought for your emotions or your mind. But as long as you're alive, all this is just Greek. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now let's go to chapter 3, verse 14. These things write unto you, the hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church and the living God, of the living God, and the pillar of the ground of, and the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up into glory. You got to understand one thing, that he was never justified in the flesh. He was justified only in the spirit. And that's a humongous, humongous thing. Otherwise, you spend your life trying to prove by the natural thought process. That you're saved. Because you cannot, just as he could not be justified in the flesh, neither can you. You understand that?
I don't really understand that. But what would it be to justify him in the flesh?
Well, he would be, have been a Messiah that you would have liked.
He did what he was called to do.
So he's not justified in the flesh in any way, because everyone, he was despised and rejected of all men, including you and I.
He didn't say the right words. He didn't do the right things. He pissed everybody off. He wasn't polite.
He was never justified in the flesh. And that, see, that's the thing we can't even think about. But
like at the very end, that's all so, but through much of his ministry, he was by the people justified, accepted, and revered,
no,
listened to, but I don't know if that's justifying.
No, that's only justifying the scriptures. He had to do that. But he never considered man's needs. He only was... what he did was as unto the Father, never unto men. He was constantly, and that was the whole temptation in the wilderness, and it was the temptation continued all his life. He had to be tested by things that he knew he could do. So he fed some, but he didn't feed all. He raised some from the dead, but he didn't raise all. He healed some, but he didn't heal all. It was so that he would know he had the power to do that, and then he would empty himself of that power. So that there was never anything kept in the flesh. It was always given back to the Spirit, and he always maintained himself as an empty vessel. He was never justified in the flesh.
I was thinking about when he looked over at Jerusalem and he wept, and how I've longed to take in my arms, or whatever he said.
Never justified, didn't work.
Oh, so that's what you mean by justified. Things worked that he did.
Well, anything. He's despised and rejected of all men. We forget that. And so what we do is we try to convince men to accept him as your personal savior in order that he can be justified in the flesh to those that are doing it. And that is done without thought.
It's like this is Tamla's, the
constructed into something that does look good.
That's justified by the flesh.
Yeah, and so that's what the church has basically done in their hypocrisy, make Jesus acceptable in the flesh and then preach.
Well, that's not just the churches have done it, we have done it.
First, I want to look at those guys.
No, you won't. Yeah, you can look at those guys only to see yourself.
Yeah, that'll come. I'm dead, though. So. No, that's something important for me to understand and see, because this is very essential to motivation of people.
That's why.
They're like Jesus, if they don't see him as he is.
Well, let's look and see the next few verses in chapter 4, then we'll try to wrap it up. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly, and remember, there's no chapter or verses, it's a continuation of the letter.
Are we back in 11?
We're still in
Timothy. No, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we just finished verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now what are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils are that which agrees with the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is always trying to please men. Until you see that, you will live in constant deception. If I'm doing anything and saying anything that's pleasing to men, I am guilty of preaching the doctrine of demons and being led by seducing spirits. Does that gel in some way? That's pretty strong.
Very strong.
Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Because their conscience is seared with a hot iron. They don't even know they're speaking lies. They don't even know they're being a hypocrite. The reason they don't is because their consciences have been seared. Their conscience has been seared because they're still trying to make the mystery of God acceptable. Oh, if you believe, then this will happen. Doesn't matter how subtle it may seem. Remember, evangelism in the first century was exactly opposite of what it is today. I've said it for 35 years or more, and I don't think anybody believes me. Their seders were based on the Jewish seder system. The Seder system said that there must be 10 men at rest in order to start a Seder. The difference now between the Old and New Testament is it's assumed if you are a believer that you are at rest, and there's neither male nor female in the body of Christ. That's how the 10 to 20 and the Seder transferred into the New Testament. And the same rejection, if they believed that you were automatically into the kingdom if you were born Jewish. We believe, but they carried forth this thing of the rejection or the rebuke, if you will, of in Ruth. the three rebuffs before they were accepted. And then that was carried forth and given new life by the words of Christ. Somebody came wanting to be a part. He said, "You fool. Don't you know that you lose everything you once held dear? Here's some scriptures. Go away and think about it." He came back the second time. "I still want to be a part. You fool. Don't you know you'll be hated of all men and they'll call you demon-possessed? Here's some scriptures that talk about that by the words of Jesus Christ. Go and think about it." Third time, "I still want to be a part of it." And he'd say, "You fool, don't you know they'll kill you and think they're doing God holy service? Go away and think about it." No, he didn't say go away and think about it then. Once he said, "Yes, I know that," then he was accepted. We don't do that.
And there are other examples of that, like when
Well, that's the whole point. That's where it came from. But
yeah.
it was strongly. I mean, the words of Christ made what Ruth's rejection
right.
seem simple.
He was telling the Jews that believed on him that they were their father and the devil. But now, when he picked up the disciples, he said, "Come, follow me." And then one of the disciples went got his brother. "Come, you got to see this guy." He comes, and he's a disciple too.
Yeah, but
there's
what
no
happened?
Example of them
and then he,
that person away.
And then he constantly, from that time forward, he hadn't had a Savior. From that time forward, he tried to push him away.
Right, once he had a Savior, okay, I see that.
But we've made it into man-pleasing doctrine.
That system of evangelism, if you will, is that scriptural or is that tradition of the Jews?
Well, it's all of things. It was the tradition of the Jews that they brought into it, and then the words of Christ exploded.
I was thinking about in Acts, you know, God adds to the church 5,000, and more. I mean, when the disciples turned the world upside down, that wasn't the way they evangelized at that time.
Well,
so there was something else happening that.
But it happened during the course of the same way that when the Crusaders were being formed, they were formed with people that are potentially believers. But then when the words of Christ were preached, there were Crusaders being formed all over the world. You remember there were 70 representatives of 70 countries that were at that when the day of Pentecost. And they came and they went back. They were in Crusaders in the synagogues, or at least in Crusaders throughout the world. So they went back and they started telling the rest of their group what happened, and pretty soon they started yelling "Help!" back to Jerusalem, and that's when the disciples started being sent, because they were asked to go. Anyway, that's a long story. We could continue this all day, but the point of it is, it's the very words of Jesus Christ made what Ruth, you know, what's in Ruth seem mild. Cost of discipleship was continually preached. Then people left.
Had they not, the world would be evangelized.
But
like you say, a seder is people that rest. And those are the people who have heard, seen, experienced, and through the tribulation.
And have the faith of God. All right, take a big guy.